Whenever I work in the yard with my wife, she has to keep an eye out for me because I tend to get distracted. See, the thing is, I hate weeds. And if I'm walking through the yard and I'm maybe on one side working with her and then I got to go around to the garage to get some other tool out and I walk by one of the flower beds and I see some weeds in there, I'll stop and start digging those up one by one. And it's not a very productive way to get the work done because I'll spend 30 minutes on one flower bed just pulling weeds until my wife comes and says, "What are you doing? Stop it and come back here and do whatever it is else that is that we were working on." In a similar way, attempting to deal with end time doctrines one at a time is very unproductive. Every time there's a new crisis in the Middle East, claims about the second coming pop up like weeds. They're everywhere. And trying to make a list or review them all one at a time is a waste of time. Just like getting down on my hands and knees and digging, crawling through the yard, pulling out weeds one at a time. So instead of pulling one at a time, we need to use what's called the weed and feed approach. Basically, you put in you apply a fertilizer that's combined with a poison. So it poisons the weeds and fertilizes the good grass. And so when we want to talk about end times, what we need to do is let the Word of God kill the false ideas at the root rather than going and applying it to each individual idea or thought out there. Just tear it up at the root and feed the soul with the truth. And so that's why tonight's study is called The End of Nears, based on Peter's statement in chapter 4, verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it just says this, "The end of all things is near." And yes, the whole sermon tonight is going to be on that one sentence. Now, we're not going to spend all our time right there, but I think the point of the reason we do that, the reason it's important to look at this, is because little sentences like this are scattered throughout the New Testament that we're going to be looking at that give us an idea of how to approach and how to take the weed and feed approach to this idea of the end times, how to deal with the things that are false doctrines of the world and approach it with the idea of what God has planned for His people and the things that we can know. And so we're not going to spend any time looking at books and talking about sermons that people preach or the discussions that are found in the world about the end of times. Closest we're going to get to it is this sign that I found on a website about the end is near by somebody thinking it's coming right now. There are simply too many of them, and it would be a waste of our time tonight. We wouldn't get anywhere before we'd just be worn out and ready to go home. What we are going to do is look at some of the passages that are used by false teachers and to see from those the things that we should know and expect, so that we are fed and we do know how to kill the weeds and feed the right things, the truth. And what we're going to do tonight is basically we're going to find out three basic principles, just three basic principles when it comes to talking about the end of times, three keys to understanding all end of time prophecies, especially with the reference to the ultimate end of time and the coming of Jesus. And the first thing is that we have to understand, and this needs to be just a mantra in our mindset, that whenever anybody talks about the end of times and the signs and all the other things that they start talking about, and they say, "Well, that means that the Lord is going to come at any moment," we need to tell them, "No, you don't know that. No one knows." Principle number one, no one knows when the end of time will come. No one here on earth knows that. Period. Basic principle. Second basic principle is that it could be today. Since we don't know when it's going to be, it very well could be today. The Lord could come again before I even finish a sermon. And some of you may be saying, "Please, yes." No, hopefully not. But anyway, it could be today. We don't know. So it could be today. And what we're going to see are a number of passages talking about the second coming that imply that in just very simple statements, like what Peter says here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is near. He's looking at it from the perspective of it could come any moment now. He doesn't know when it is. He has no idea. God didn't tell him any more than he told anybody else. And so the principle is, or basic concept is, it could be today. It could be this very minute. And then the last thing that we want to point out, the last principle based on that is simply this. Be ready. Since we don't know when it's going to be, and it could be right now or today, we need to make sure that we are ready for the second coming. It could be at any time. And so engrave that on your mind. Write it down. When we look at some of these texts and so forth, maybe make a note on the side. No one knows. When it talks about when we see the phrases end of time or the coming of the Lord, no one knows. Just write it there. And then when somebody starts telling you, well, you know, the Lord could be coming, the Lord could be coming right now, and the signs are showing that the Lord is coming. How do you know that? Do you know that, and you ask them the simple question, do you know that Jesus said no one knows? Do you realize that? So you're telling me that you know. I had a conversation one time. I was studying the Bible in a coffee shop in Clearwater, Florida. It's a Dunkin' Donuts. By the way, I love Dunkin' Donuts. Not that other evil place called anyway, Starbucks is what I said. And so I studied my Bible there, drinking some good coffee. And a couple was sitting there, and they were starting. I could hear them talking about end time stuff. And then they looked over and saw that I had my Bible out and studying. So they started talking to me, and they started going over all this stuff about how the end times are here, and it's all it's going to be any minute now. And I said, well, you do know that Jesus said nobody knows. And by the time, and then we started looking at some of the passages we're going to look at tonight. By the time we're through, the lady was looking at me and said, you do know that nobody knows when the Lord's going to come. Yeah. Okay, thank you for figuring that out. 20 minutes ago, you were telling me it was just going to be any minute now because of the signs. And then, if you can get them convinced and understand that it could be any time, but we don't know, ask them this question. Since we don't know it's any moment, don't know when it's going to be, and it could be any moment, are you ready for the judgment day? But more importantly than asking someone else that question, we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we ready? Am I ready for the judgment day? Well, let's think for a minute first about this question of how we know that no one knows. How do we know no one knows? Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Obviously 1 Peter 4 verse 7 is just one little bitty half sentence, so we're not going to be spending a lot of time there. But let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we will spend some time here because it's one of the end of time signs people's favorite chapters because it talks about things that are coming, a day of judgment that's coming, and it uses the kind of language that a lot of people look to and say, well, these are all the signs that we need to look for the second coming. But as you read through it, you're going to find out two things. One, it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and number two, Jesus tells them, you don't know when it's coming. So people take this and they run with it and say, this is talking about the second coming in the future, sometime in the future, and that all the things that we see happening right now are signs of that it's going to be happening anytime now, and Jesus flat out contradicts everything that they say. So you kill it at the root, and you feed a proper attitude here from Matthew 24. And it starts with this idea. And it starts with a question about the temple. In chapter 24, Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. So they're pointing out the temple. It doesn't say exactly what they say about the temple, except that they're beautiful and they're magnificent, and maybe they're thinking in terms of when the kingdom comes, when that physical idea of Jesus reigning from Jerusalem, and look at the magnificent buildings that we'll be in charge of. They're thinking. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. So instead of it being the bastion of our administration, instead of being the place where we'll be in charge of the whole world, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be torn down and destroyed. And so that prompted the question, when will the temple be destroyed and how will we know? Verse 3, for as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? So they want to know when and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So they're asking, how will we know? So when and how? That's the big question. When will it happen and how will we know? That's what they asked there in the chapter. Well, Jesus answers them and he starts a process of answering that basically talks about the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to happen in 70 AD, 47 years. This is 33 AD when events are taking place here that are recorded in Matthew 24. And so 47 years later that all that's going to be happening, all that's going to happen and all that's going to take place. But they don't know that. We know because it's happened. It's been almost 1,000 years since it's happened, or 2,000 years. And so we know about it. They didn't know about it. And so then he begins to explain to them. He says, first of all, don't be misled by false prophets or world events. Don't look at all the stuff around that's happening and say, oh, this is the war over here, or these events over there. You know, that's a sign of the coming of Christ. He said, don't do that. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So that there will be people who will come and say that they are the second coming of Jesus. Then in verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So those are things that are just going to be all kinds of trouble and things going on that people are going to look at and say, this is a sign. And he's saying, don't. It's all that stuff is going to happen, and it's not a sign of when it's coming. Don't look at that and think, this tells me now that the second coming is happening, that Christ is coming now to bring about this destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. They just happen. Those things happen all the time. In fact, you know, again, looking at all of the various predictions, we could spend hours and hours and hours and touch just the bottom of the thimble on it. But I will tell you about one. About 1,000 years ago, Islam had arisen and had swept through the nation and swept through the world and took over Jerusalem and was actually trying to sweep into Europe and was driven back from Europe, fortunately. And so the Pope and the Catholic Church started the Crusades and went back and actually recaptured Jerusalem. And when they recaptured Jerusalem, they basically declared that this is the sign of the second coming, that this is an indication that the Lord will be coming again and establish the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. They were wrong. Because it wasn't very much longer till Islam came and shoved them right back out and took over and had controlled it basically ever since. But now, in 1948, when the Jews were given the land by the British decree, they're going through this whole thing again of this coming, second coming is coming, because now the Jews have control of the land. So there's always going to be and always have been people saying it's any minute now, any minute now. We don't know. It could be, but we don't know. So don't get fixated on it's any minute now. And on top of that, going back to Matthew 24, Jesus says, here's some things that are going to happen as well. You're going to be persecuted. And so don't look at the persecutions as a sign of the ends of time. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. But most people's love will grow cold. And a lot of stuff is going to place. And then the end will come. But he still doesn't say when it's going to come. It's just there are going to be persecutions, and at some point after that, the end will come. But there will be persecutions. It doesn't tell us specifically. It doesn't give us a date. And then he says also, finally he says though, here's when you'll know it's happening. And this is because it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to happen in the lifetime of those people, many of those people who are alive that day. Here's when you know it's going to happen. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of it that are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. He says, well, there's going to be a time when all of a sudden the armies, the Roman armies, are going to show up. And the revolt started in 66 AD. And in 69, the Roman armies had started filtering down and then surrounded the city in 70 AD and then destroyed it. So, guess what? Guess how they're going to know when the end, as far as the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of that old Jewish age, had come about? When the Roman army showed up to destroy the city. Basically, they're going to figure out it happened. It was time when it was happening. They weren't going to be given advance notice. They were going to be given notice when it took place, when the Roman army showed up. And that means it won't be secret and it won't be hidden. But until then, until they see it happen, they're not going to know. Verses 27 and 28, he says this. For just as, and this tells you that when it happens, you'll know when it's happening. There won't be any question. There won't be any, well, is it happening? Is it not happening? Is it coming? Is it not coming? You'll know. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it's going to be visible. It's not going to be missed. Again, he's still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, by the way. There, and it's illustrative of how Jesus is coming in judgment on the nation. Verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there were the vultures. There the vultures will gather. But here's the thing. Until then, nobody knows. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So Jesus has not been given that information. In that submission to God's will, he had not been given that notice of that information. And then in verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So, we don't know. Now, a couple things here about this Matthew 24. I believe that Matthew 24 is in total about the destruction of Jerusalem. I know that there are a lot of people who think that in verse 36 is switching to the second coming that's going to be sometime in the future that has not come to pass. I don't think that that's the case. If you do, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to sit here and try to prove it one way or the other. Because what we can do is whatever we may think about it, we can learn some lessons about the second coming from this, even if it's only about the destruction in the day and the first century of and the destruction of Jerusalem. So, what are some of the things that we could learn? What are some of the principles that we could come? And we've already laid them out for you, so let's just kind of work our way through them for the rest of our lesson this evening. First of all, is that no one knows when it's going to come, just like they didn't know when Rome was going to come and destroy Jerusalem. We know that was 70 AD, but they didn't. In 33 AD, they had no idea that they only had 47 years before their city and their nation was going to be destroyed. And then Jesus gives several illustrations here in Matthew 24 to prove or to show, to make this point very clear, you're not going to get a no, just like they didn't know in the days of Noah. Look back in chapter 24 and in verses 37 through 39. The days of Noah. He says this, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So, you know where I got the idea it was going to be just like the days of Noah? Well, because it said it right here in the text. All right, just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So they were going about their lives, doing their thing, you know, and laughing at that nutcase up there that's built this giant ship. It's insanity. And then Noah went into the ark. And God shut the doors. Verse 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of the Man be. And that's talking about, again, I think the destruction of Jerusalem, but a principle that will apply to the second coming as well. So they didn't know, just like they didn't know in the days of Noah. Then he gives another illustration, the homeowner. In verses 42 and 43, we'll just read verse 43. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. How many of you think that anybody, let's say somebody's going to come rob your house, they're going to send you a text and say, Bridget, I'm going to be at your house at 2 a.m. on Thursday the 18th to rob you. Is that likely? No, they're not going to do that. What they're going to be doing is they're going to be saying, when is Bridget going to be out of town? And I'm not going to tell her I'm coming. They just don't do it. They don't do that. And so the same way, God's not telling us when he's coming. And then he gives another illustration. Another illustration here is of the servant. He talks about the servant being a servant is given authority, and there are two different types. One says, well, I don't know when the Lord's coming or when my master's coming back, so hey, I'm going to take advantage of the people around me. And the others who are going to say, I am going to live right. Verse 48, though, is the one who's not going to live right. Verse 48, if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, so hey, I don't know when he's coming, but it's going to be a long time, so I don't have to worry about it, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know and will cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. In their place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, the illustrations here show we don't know when it's coming. And foolish people don't prepare for it, because they don't think he's coming and they don't think it matters, which takes us to the next basic principle, and that is it could be today or at any moment because we are living in the last days. The fall of Jerusalem is going to happen in the lifetime of that generation. Within 47 years, all of that city and all of that nation would be destroyed and scattered. And so, Jesus didn't tell him when it's coming, but he told him, prepare for it, be ready for it, because you don't know when it's coming. Live for it, and live for it as if it could be any moment, because we are living, as Christians, in the last days. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts the second chapter, that's Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he's speaking about the men of the apostles who are preaching in foreign languages. The preaching in a foreign languages that they didn't know, because they were just, they knew Greek and Aramaic, and that was about it. And so there were all these people from all over the world there in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit enabled these 12 men to speak with languages that they had never learned. And everybody was reacting to that. What's going on here? This is a sign of something happening here. In verse 16, he says, this is what was, Peter says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. So what Peter is affirming right there is that the events that are happening there on Pentecost, Christ had ascended to heaven, Christ had been a crowned king and given his kingdom, the Son of Man came on the cloud and received the kingdom now, that's talked about, we'll talk about in Daniel next Wednesday night. And this had all taken place. And the Holy Spirit had come, and they were working miracles. And Peter said, these are the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we've been living in the last days now for some 2,000 years. They're not over yet. And Peter says, and this is one of those things where I want to kind of take you through some passages. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are a lot of little quips in the New Testament that give us an insight into the mentality and the mindset. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says this, talking about Jesus, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times at the end of times there for the sake of you. So he's talking there about how Jesus had appeared in the last time. So the last times are here because Jesus had come for the first time. So we know the last times are here. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God has spoken in His Son. Look over there in Hebrews 2. Helps if I go in the right direction. Hebrews chapter 1 says in verse 1 that God in the past spoke through prophets and in different ways and different manners through the prophets. Verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. So we are in the last days because God has spoken to us through His Son. So we know that we don't know when it's going to be, but we do know that it could be any time because we are currently living in the last days. We don't know when the end of these last days will be, but we know that that's what we're living in. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Peter's not predicting that it's going to happen next week or the next month. He's just saying in general that the end is that we don't know. He still doesn't know. He doesn't claim to know. But he's saying we need to have the mentality and mindset that it could be at any moment. That's what he's trying to get them to say. And he's not the only one that says this. James, in James chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, whether James was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, I think he was talking about the coming of the Lord at the second coming is near. Now, he doesn't know specifically when it's going to be. Otherwise, he would be contradicting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. But James isn't the only one. Paul does this in the 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he talks about, we are the ones upon whom the end of the ages has come. Again, just little snippets of passages giving us an insight into the mindset of the apostles who knew they didn't know, so they wanted everybody to think that it could be right now. They just, because we don't know, it could be right now. And that's the mindset and approach we have toward life. Peter said this also in chapter 1 Peter 1, 7, as well as here in verses 7. And 1 Corinthians 1, 7 said, we are waiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting, eagerly waiting. He's writing to people in the first century saying, you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And so are we. All of us should be. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, turn over to 2 Peter. This is another one that's actually a lengthier passage. Matthew 24 is one of the lengthier passages, and 2 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are two of the three longest passages talking about this. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 12, Peter goes into detail about the events of the coming of the Lord. But he doesn't say when it's going to be. He just says this. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. They said they've forgotten about the flood, just like the people in the day of the flood didn't believe it was coming. Verse 7, then he says, but by His word, so the same word that sent the flood is going to send fire on earth to destroy it. Verse 7, but by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Then he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And that's just meaning that God doesn't follow our time schedule. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So He's using Noah, just like Jesus used Noah, the days of Noah, as an illustration. Then in verse 10, He goes back to the thief. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So we don't know when it's going to come, but just as the flood came, we have to know that the second coming will take place. We have to prepare for it. We have to understand that it is coming. And going back to what we said earlier, it's not going to be silent. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is one that where Paul, in one of his earlier epistles, possibly the first epistle, tells the Thessalonian brethren that the second coming will be visible and will not be missed out on by anybody. Because they were worried that, well, you know, if so-and-so died, they missed out on, and they missed out on the second coming. He said, don't worry about it. They won't miss out. Verse 13. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who have died, they're with the Lord, and they'll be coming with him in the second coming. Then notice how he describes the second coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, lightning in Matthew 24. Here it's with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So be comforted in knowing that when it happens, no believer is going to miss out. We don't know when it's going to happen. But just as the Jerusalem destruction, the Christians in the day of the destruction of Jerusalem knew it was there. By the way, history says that when the armies came, the Christians bolted and survived. They knew it was then because here it is. The second coming, when the Lord comes again, when the revelation of Jesus for the last time happens, we will know. We won't have to wonder. We'll figure it out when we hear the shout and the trumpet that the Lord has come again. That means there's no silent rapture, no silent disappearance. No, we'll have to tell you a funny story. I do this. I was down in my office yesterday morning working, and I'd heard Karen upstairs. No, this was Friday. Anyways, I heard Karen upstairs with the baby, so I thought she was upstairs. So I come up. I don't see him anywhere. All right. All of a sudden, the house went from them stomping around making noise to they're not anywhere. So I go up and I open the garage. The first thing, I saw her purse sitting on the counter. So, okay, well, all right, there's her purse. I open the garage. Car's still here. Because my first thought was, she left her purse. Uh-oh, she's in trouble. She left her purse. No, she had her. Well, the car's in the garage. So my second thought was, oh, the rapture came and I missed out again. Because if anybody, well, anyway, that regardless, there's no silent rapture. The change will be instantaneous. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. And the earth will be burned up, as you see in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. And so he says, let's go back to 2 Peter, and we'll wrap up there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because here's the last point. Be ready. We don't know when it's coming, but we have to trust the Lord when he says he's coming back, and so we have to just be ready. Verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, are we going to be ready? This is what's going to happen. How should we live in anticipation of it happening, what's possibly happening before we leave this earth to death. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, our God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And here comes this point. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, but we're looking for it, we're hoping for it, we're ready for it, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And Jesus talked about the wise servant was ready, and He talks about the five virgins were ready. What kind of people will we be? Will we be ready? Will we be found blameless, like He talks about in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8? Will we have made sure that we didn't fall, as He talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12? Are we waiting for grace to come? Are we ready for it? What He's talking about in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Those are the things that He says, be ready for. Because He's coming. Now, we don't know. But the end is near. Because Peter said it's near. James said it's near. Nearer, obviously, than when Peter wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. And nearer for each one of us than it ever was before. Since no one knows the time, all we can ask and all I can ask is, are you ready? And if you're not a Christian who has been born again through water baptism and washed, having your sins washed away and receiving a cleansed conscience by the blood of Jesus, if you're not, if you haven't done that, you're not ready. So as we wrap up this evening, we ask this simple question. What can we do to help you be ready for the second coming of the Lord? Make it happen right now. Let us help you get ready. Please come while we stand and while we sing.